Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light, and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Christ. You may be seated. Do I have anyone who wants to come forward for the children's sermon? Good. Just you? All right. So I think this morning we're going to talk about one of everyone's favorite animals. Right? You know this sign? Snakes. Everyone here loves snakes? Why am I hearing people laugh? You say you love snakes? You're laughing. Why are you laughing?
They're my worst enemy.
Your worst enemy. Why are snakes your worst enemy? You just don't like them, do you? The rest of you feel like Linda does. You just don't like them. Or they're scary. My husband hates them. He's terrified of them. And I can't think of how many times I've had to rescue snakes from the dog. Because I give them respect. I think that they deserve respect. If they're out there in the yard doing what they're supposed to do, eating the mice and the gophers and the whatever, then that's fine. But if they come in the house, that's another story. I'm like, so what's your feeling about snakes? You like snakes. Okay, why do you like snakes? Go ahead. They're scaly. You like scaly things? Like fish. Okay, yeah, they're scaly like fish. They actually feel pretty good if you've ever touched them. They're very flexible, yeah. And you look at them, people think that snakes are slimy. They're not slimy. They're not like worms. They actually are really kind of cool if you touch them. But most of us have a fear, at least an aversion to snakes. And who knows, maybe it goes all the way back to that snake in the Garden of Eden. But there's something about snakes that you're not too fond of. And so today, we hear in our first lesson about snakes out in the desert. Have you ever been out in the desert and seen a snake? Are they still out in the desert? Yeah, a lot of snakes out in the desert. So the people are being bitten by snakes. And there is a remedy for that that is given to them. But the people, they're complainers. And I'm going to talk a bit more about that. They're complainers. They complain, complain, complain. Every time God gives them something, they're okay with it for a bit, and then they complain some more. Has anything really changed over the last couple thousand years? God keeps giving us things, and we just keep complaining about it. Well, I was thinking about how we complain and how we're not thankful for things. And there's a song, and I'll probably teach it to you one of these days, but I want to tell you about it. It's a song that is usually used around this time of the year for Passover, and it's called Dayenu. Anyone know this song? It is one where it talks about how it would have been good enough if God had done this much and no more than that. So here are the words in English, because my Hebrew is, I'm starting to lose my Hebrew, and I don't think anyone here knows it anyway. So let's just talk about English. And it begins, if he, meaning God, if God had brought us out from Egypt and not carried out judgments against them, meaning the oppressors in Egypt, that would have been sufficient. If he had carried out judgments against them and not against their idols, it would have been sufficient. If he had destroyed their idols and had not smitten their firstborn, you know, that horrible plague, Dayenu, it would have been sufficient.
If he had smitten their firstborn and had not given us their wealth, as he did, it would have been sufficient. If he'd given us their wealth and not had split the sea for us, remember the parting of the Red Sea? So if we received all the wealth of the Egyptians and he'd not parted the sea, it would have been sufficient for us. If he had split the sea for us and then had not taken us through it on dry land, it would have been sufficient. If he had taken us through the sea on dry land and had not drowned our oppressors in it. Remember how the sea lets them in and then closes behind? So if he had taken us through the sea on dry land and had not drowned our oppressors in it, it would have been sufficient. If he had drowned our oppressors in it and had not supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years, it would have been sufficient. If he had supplied our needs in the desert for 40 years and had not fed us the manna, it would have been sufficient. If he had fed us the manna and not given us the Sabbath, it would have been sufficient. If he'd given us the Sabbath and had not brought us before Mount Sinai, where we heard that Moses received the tablets of the law, it would have been sufficient. If he had brought us before Mount Sinai and not given us the Torah, it would have been sufficient. If he'd given us the Torah and had not brought us into the land of Israel, it would have been sufficient. If he had brought us into the land of Israel and not built for us the temple, it would have been sufficient. So that whole song is about how if God had done this much and not as much as God had done, it would have been sufficient. Such a change from what we hear of the grumblings of the Israelites and such a change from what we hear of our own grumblings. To think if God had given us this much and no more, it would have been sufficient. What do you think about that? To just be grateful for what God has given us and to realize he's given us more than he needed to. And just to say, it is sufficient. Think about it. And so let's pray. Good and gracious God, we just thank you for all the ways you blessed us. Blessed us beyond what we deserve. Far, far beyond what we deserve. And we should say, Dayenu. It is sufficient, and yet we still ask for more. So, God, just still our hearts as we seek to grasp ever more, and just give us hearts filled with contentment that you have given us so much already, and for that we should be grateful. Dayenu, it is enough. Amen. Thank you for coming forward.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know, now you're tired of hearing about snakes. So we can move on from snakes. Now, how many of you remember that story is even in the Bible? I talked to a number of people and they said, what are you talking about? That there's a story about a snake on a pole. One of the strange stories in the Bible. And the reason that we have it today is because it pairs with our gospel lesson for the day. And as I was talking to our young friend there about how we just don't seem to be grateful, I was thinking back to the book of Exodus, where God has taken the people out of the land of Egypt. And at first, they are so delighted. They are so happy. They are singing and dancing. We hear the song of Miriam as they're praising God. Miriam sings, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Horse and rider he has thrown into the sea." And everything seems to be good. And then they set out. And they don't go very far before they start to complain against Moses. And against Aaron. And their complaint is, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Oh, remember the good days in Egypt." okay, so we forget that we were slaves in Egypt, but remember how we had so much food. No, we actually didn't. But remember how wonderful it was. It wasn't wonderful. But that's what they wanted to remember. Why did you bring us into the desert so we can starve to death? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? And so the Lord says to Moses, I am going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for that day. In that way I will test them whether they will follow my instructions or not. And on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on other days. And so manna comes down and the people gather it up. And so they have their daily bread. Every day they gather their manna. Before the Sabbath, they gather twice as much so that they don't have to do so on the Sabbath, and so they have bread. And is that sufficient? No, then they start complaining. Well, we're tired of this. Why don't we have some meat? Why did you send us into the desert? We're starving to death. And God sends them quail. And then it's, oh, why did you send us into the desert? We're starving to death. And so God tells Moses to strike a rock, and from it comes water. And why is it that you've sent us into the desert to starve? How many times does God have to hear this? And that's where our lesson today begins. The people are complaining once again against Moses and Aaron and against God. And we're told that God sends fiery serpents, meaning serpents whose, when they bite you, it must feel like fire as it's going through your whole body, as the poison's going through your body. And the people then turn to Moses and they say, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. So pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us. And so Moses goes to God with the people's complaint. Does God take away the serpents? No. God does not take away the serpents. The serpents remain in the desert. Apparently, they continue to bite people. But God gives them a remedy. He gives them a remedy. He doesn't take away what is afflicting them. But he gives them a remedy for it. And so Moses is told to make a pole and put a serpent on it. And there is a sort of pun between bronze and serpent. And so he makes a bronze serpent because the words are similar in Hebrew. And so he puts his serpent up on a pole. And anyone who looks at it who's been bitten by a snake is healed. And we still see that symbol, don't we? Those of you in the medical profession, you still see that symbol of the snake in the pole. So God does not do what the people ask. He does not take away the snakes. We still have venomous serpents to this day. But God provided a remedy. In our gospel lesson, if you've memorized any part of Scripture, you probably memorized John 3:16. I know I did way back when I was a child. For God so loved the world. You can start that and so many people will be able to respond. We look at John 3:16 and we forget to read the rest of this too. We read first of all, as Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. When the Israelites looked at the serpent on the pole, it was not the serpent on the pole that saved them. It was God. But here, when we look upon Jesus on the cross, it is Jesus on the cross, that gift that has led to our salvation. And we think, for God so loved the world, it really means for God loved the world so much that he sent his Son, his one and only Son, his unique Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And so often we just stop there. But let's move on to verse 17. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And it talks about those who believe and those who do not wish to believe. It talks about those who wish to remain in the dark and not have their deeds exposed in the light, and those whose deeds may be exposed to the world because what they do is pure. We don't often pray that sin be removed from the world, do we? Lord, remove all sin from the world, and please start with my neighbor. It's perhaps how we would want to pray that. Just take the sin away from my neighbor's heart first, and then you can deal with me. But God hasn't taken sin out of the world. It's still here. It's still present. It's why people are ill. It's why people die. It's why horrible things happen in the world, because of the presence of sin. God has not removed sin from the world, but God has given us a remedy. God has given us Jesus and told us that if we look upon him and believe in him, we have a remedy for sin. We have eternal life. And eternal life is coming to understand God, coming into God's presence, ultimately, for all time. And we're told what judgment is, that the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God. And that should be our prayer. But Lord, help us live in such a way that we come to you, that we come to your light, that we come to have all of our deeds exposed so that it may be clearly seen that our deeds have been done in God. For God loves the world so much that God gave his only Son, and that those of us who look upon him and believe in him may have eternal life, knowing that God does not wish to condemn the world. God wishes to redeem the world. God wishes to draw all people to God's own self. But God has not removed sin. But God has given us a remedy, just as he did not remove the serpents from the wilderness, but gave the people a remedy. And our remedy is Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day.